Good morning. Welcome to a look here into the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians. And I'll start off by saying that pretty much all of us here are aware and excited about Dan and Deb Jordan coming to start their ministry at Algona Evangelical Free Church in just 6 weeks. I see we have some visitors, so for those of you who are visiting, you probably are completely unaware of that. So we are have been in a season in between pastors, and so we are blessed to have Dan and Deb Jordan coming soon and no longer having to listen to me. So although I get the privilege and blessing, I guess, of being back a couple times in January and June, so I'm looking forward to that. Yeah, we'll have some things to talk about in June, but they will start in July, Lord willing. And so while we are maybe a bit giddy with anticipation over this and this excitement here, we need to recognize the responsibilities and the challenges of soon having a new shepherd of our flock. And so that's why I'm headed where we are headed today, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. I'll read this in just a second. Just so happens that when I preach at First Baptist in Buffalo Center, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians there, and the very section that we're on, or that I will be on there, is this one that I'm sharing today. So you guys get a test run here to see see how you respond, and then I can refine it for Buffalo Center, I guess, if need be. But that's kind of how this came to be. I contacted Al and said, you know, I'm in a section right now of 1 Thessalonians that is incredibly relevant to us as a congregation who's going to be welcoming a new pastor very soon. So with that backdrop, let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. That is 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 15, our text for today. And now, to set the context here for us, since probably most of you haven't been working through 1 Thessalonians recently, Paul is writing this to the Thessalonians, obviously, the mostly new believers in the church at Thessalonica. He has just spent a good amount of time in chapter 4 and earlier in chapter 5 discussing the rapture. While the word rapture isn't used there, and you're probably aware of that, that is really the context here. He is encouraging these believers that even if they die physically, they will be with the Lord. But if they don't die physically and Jesus comes and calls them up in what we call the rapture, that's what he is explaining to them, that they potentially could go up and meet the Lord in the air without having to die. And so this he is having to do because the Thessalonians have had some false teachers infiltrating their body, just like a lot of the early churches that were established had false teachers that would come in and bring all sorts of heresies and things like that. And so the context here that we're reading these passages in is one where he has just shared these things to the Thessalonians who had been deceived, or the attempt had been made to deceive them and make them think that they had missed out on this second coming or this calling up that was to take place. And so that's at least part of the context here. And the Thessalonians needed to be reassured that they had not missed this. They also need to be exhorted because they were mostly, you know, young believers. They needed to recognize that they were to be obedient to and to accept the authority of those who were more spiritually mature and above them in terms of spiritual growth and experience. And at the same time, so that was one side of it, but at the same time, they needed to watch out for those who claimed that they were authorities or above them and yet were false teachers, not true spiritual leaders, excuse me, within the body at Thessalonica. And the differences that Paul makes here are laid out right before us. We're going to kind of work through this in typical Bible study fashion here. But Paul is pointing out that the true spiritual leader works hard. works very hard. The true spiritual leader has a right to admonish those in his congregation because of this fact that he is a servant of Christ, and to those who are spiritually weaker, he ought to be admonishing, exhorting, encouraging them to grow in the faith. The true spiritual leader also ensures that the members of the body that are under his authority live in peace with each other, that they warn the idle, that they encourage the timid, that they help the weak, that they are patient, that they don't do wrong as in return for wrong that is done to them. Those are the things that characterize a true spiritual leader and that will characterize Pastor Dan Jordan when he comes. I have no doubt about that. The false teacher, on the other hand, is characterized by not doing any of these things. The false teacher should be easy to recognize, though often was not in the early church or even today. They are able to slip in with these destructive teachings, and yet the false teacher does not work hard. You don't see a false teacher who is a hard worker generally. They are the one who is coming in to seek the quick buck by deception or falsehood or spreading some sort of, you know, false philosophy or theory, and they are oftentimes greedy. Greed goes hand in hand with false teaching. And so that is the distinction here that Paul is trying to make with the Thessalonians and why he is sharing what we just read in verses 12 through 15. So this historical background tells us what was going on with the Thessalonian church. What does that have to do with our body today? Well, it does actually have a whole lot to do with our body. While we are hopefully not dealing with any infiltration of false teaching or false teachers in our church, I don't think we have that situation, thank the Lord, it is still wise and prudent to be on guard at all times for any heresies or false teachings that can be easily introduced into the church. And I brought up a few weeks ago one of those, and we talked a little bit about critical theory, for example. That is one that is just mushrooming within evangelical churches, and it is very destructive. And so it is very important that we are aware of these things and that we discuss these things and that we make sure that we have a leader who will lead us to understand and not steer into these things. So that's one reason for our discussion here. The bigger purpose, though, of what we're going to talk about and what we see in these passages is when Dan Jordan steps into this pulpit here and takes over the leadership of this church, we have one primary duty. It's spelled out right here for us. It couldn't be any clearer. We are to support him and to show great respect and regard for him and his heavy responsibilities as a minister of God. To support him and show great respect and regard for him and his heavy responsibilities as a minister of God. Do you understand the weight that is upon one who is a minister of the gospel? Obviously, Al does. I feel that weight. Some of the others, like Mike when he teaches Sunday school. Any of us who are in a teaching role or a pastor-type role are probably familiar with James 1, which tells us that we shouldn't be a teacher, right? That's basically what it says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that those who do so will be judged more strictly. And so it's not something that you aspire to lightly by any means after you understand and read that verse. And so those who teach, those who come up here and speak from this pulpit or teach the body ought to receive even higher accord and support than those who do not. And I'm thankful that I can say that, realizing that I'm speaking that about Dan Jordan, because it's one of those things you don't really want to say about yourself. It's hard to stand at the pulpit and say that I'm not asking for or seeking more accord from you. I'm pointing this out in relationship to the one who will truly be our pastor, to Dan. And so we ought to have that highest of respect and regard for the one who is under this great weight of responsibility as a minister of God. Matthew Henry wrote this in the 1600s. He describes the work of the minister to serve and honor the Lord and the honor we are to accord him. He wrote, "It is their duty, the minister's duty, not only to give good counsel, but also to warn the flock of dangers and reprove for whatever may be amiss. The people should honor and love their ministers because their business is the welfare of men's souls." Is there any more important business than the welfare of men's souls? I don't think so. And that's the business of the minister of God. It's interesting that the word that's translated respect here in our English really means to get to know him. Don't just treat him like a hired servant, but get to know him personally. So there's more than the respect connotation to this word. We are to get to know him and Deb and their family so well that we have this deep appreciation for their service to the Lord and this respect and honor for them. John MacArthur says this about this subject. He says, congregations are to think rightly and lovingly of their pastors because of the fact that they work for the chief shepherd as his special servants. They are also to submit to his leadership so that peace prevails in the church. And we'll get to that in a second. That's why this is in the context of living in peace with each other. That applies to this aspect of the pastor. Now, when we think about the pastor's role of admonishing the body and ensuring that that we do not fall for any of these false teachings, Ray Stedman had this to say. I've got some of my favorites. I brought in all my favorites. Oh, I don't have any Spurgeon today, but I think I have all my other favorites in here. Ray Stedman wrote this. He says, the only voice that's speaking powerfully against the spirit of the age, the self-centered, self-sufficient, restless me generation that we live in, is the voice of the church. That's the only voice that is really speaking out against this type of culture, self-sufficient, self-centered. And so we need to be reminded continually, he says, of the danger in that kind of philosophy. This is done by the leadership who instruct, warn, and point out folly. They help us to keep our feet on the right path. In other words, again, the weight of the responsibility of doing this falls primarily on the pastor, though other leaders of the church as well, the elders and the like, also feel that weight and that burden of keeping the body on the right path by warning of folly that is out there. Now, it should go without saying, though, that Paul also makes it clear, not necessarily here, but in other places, that this does not mean that we are never to question the pastor's teaching. We have to be cautious here because we could end up being a cult group if we were ones that just said, okay, we put the pastor here, we just, you know, we respect his authority, we don't argue with him, is true, but at the same time, we have to be ones that are like the Bereans. That's understandable. And Paul even commended those Bereans because they took what he shared, and they looked at what they had of the scriptures and compared it and said, is this Paul guy actually preaching the truth of the Word of God? And we do the same with Dan or anyone else who brings any philosophy to us. It means that we respect him as a leader, we respect his position as a spiritual authority, but we do not neglect the diligent study of the Word of God. As I said, this is what the Bereans did, this is what we should do, because even the pastor, all the weight and responsibility that he's under, is still not above reproach if he were to conduct himself in a manner that brings shame upon his character or brings shame upon the message of the gospel that he is to be preaching. So the commands to respect and to hold in high regard are qualified by the assumptions that the spiritual leader, whether it be the pastor or an elder or any other leader, that they abide by the qualities that are described and laid out for spiritual leaders. And you can find those. We're not going to look at them here, but especially 1 Timothy, chapters 3 and 4 in 1 Timothy in particular, lay out very clearly what we should be seeking and what we should have in those who would be leaders within the church, whether it's the pastor or elders or any other leadership positions. This fits well with what Ray Stedman has to say about verse 12 here, where it talks about the NIV and maybe some other translations talk about respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. And Ray Stedman kind of says that this is not really well translated. It would be better to say those who labor among you and stand before you in the Lord, like I am doing here, standing before you, bringing a message from the scriptures, rather than being over you. I am not over you in a spiritual sense. And honestly, obviously the pastor really isn't either. We are all part of this same body. We're all equal at the foot of the cross, as you often hear it said. And so Stedman says the point really here is the one who has this responsibility of bringing the word of God to you, standing before you and presenting this, in that sense, they are over you. And so his point is we should view it that way, that none are above being checked and questioned regarding their faithfulness to and their accuracy of expounding upon the Holy Word of God. Okay, so that is, just in a little bit of discussion, verse 12 in particular, it goes on to say, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work, and then it brings in this concept of living in peace with each other. You know, Paul instructs the believer to live in peace in pretty much every one of his letters. You can't really read one of his pastoral letters without getting, or one of his epistles without getting that message. And it's easy to understand why, at least I think I grasp or understand why he does this. It's because if we live in peace with each other as Christians, as followers of Christ, that sets us apart. That makes us different. That makes us look like Christ, which is what we're supposed to do. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. The lost in this world are constantly living in turmoil. It seems like they're always in disagreement or argument with someone else. They're just characterized by this turmoil and this bitterness and this disagreeing or being in the verge of an argument with someone. The believer's life ought to be characterized by the entire opposite. It should be characterized by a desire for peace with your fellow brother or sister, and to do so, to make the effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Sounds familiar, right? That's what we read in Ephesians when we taught through Ephesians not too long ago. And so that's our role. That's one of our responsibilities. The title of this message is Responsibilities. There are a lot of them here. One of those is to live in peace with each other. But it's also the pastor's role to help facilitate that by admonishing those who are at odds with each other to seek peace, to reconcile with each other, to go through the Matthew 18 principles. Because this same spirit of peace dwells within each of us who have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. And so that is why we live in peace with each other, and we exhibit that to a world out there that is wanting that peace but not having any clue how to get it, not realizing that it's only by a relationship with Christ that we find that peace. The next component that comes up, warn those who are idle. Now, in chapter 4 of Thessalonians, Paul makes a similar statement here where he talks about the importance of hard work and providing for yourself and for your family, taking care of yourself so you're not dependent on anyone else, is what he talks about in chapter 4. Now, so we could look at this and say, I think he's just repeating that. He's saying that we ought to go out, you ought to work hard, take care of your own needs and things like that. And there may be a component of that, but I'm looking at the context here, and I'm thinking that when he's saying warn those who are idle, I think he's talking about those who are idle within the body, within the church. Those who are failing to get engaged in service within the church. And so here again, part of the role of the pastor is to encourage and warn those believers within his body who are not doing anything but coming and sitting in the pew and absorbing and not giving anything back. I think that's part of the role of the pastor too, and it's part of the role of each of us. This is applying not only to the pastor but to us too, warn those who are idle. In other words, me standing up here right now, and this may seem like a bold warning, but it comes directly from Scripture and from what Paul said here, and that is this. If you're not involved with at least one ministry component of the church in some way, you're being talked about here as the one that we need to warn. If you are idle in that regard, that's not right. That is not biblical. And so I say that pretty directly, and let me clarify this a little bit by saying that you can be one who is just part of the prayer group. You can be sitting at home praying because maybe you can't get out of your home. Maybe, you know, listening right now on Facebook Live or wherever, if you're someone who can't make it here, I'm not saying that you have to get, you know, plugged into some physical aspect like that. Prayer is the greatest work we can do of all. And so you are not idle if you are engaged and involved in prayer for other believers and prayer for this church. So get me correct there. You're idle if all you're doing is, you know, just coming and sitting and absorbing, and you're not participating in any, you know, prayer for this ministry. You're not doing anything but just taking in and not giving back anything. And so, and one good example of this that came to mind is, On my radio show, The Plumb Line, I had this guy from Retirement Reformation, which is a really great ministry. The whole goal of the ministry is to talk to you about, you know, when you reach those quote-unquote retirement years, how you're never really retired from service to the Lord. And so he shared on the broadcast a few different stories. The one that really caught my attention was a lady well into her 90s who literally could not get out of her bed. She was like tied to her bed and, you know, couldn't go anywhere. And yet she had her phone, the old landline phone. She didn't have a cell phone. The old landline phone and a phone book by her bed and her Bible. That was about it that she had. And every day she would get up and she would keep track, little check marks or whatever in the phone book. And she would literally start at the beginning of the phone book and go all the way through. And I think she got through in the course of a year calling and just saying, "Hi, my name's whatever. I just wanted to see if there's anything I could pray for you for." And a lot of times it was, you know, click. no thanks. But a lot of times it wasn't. And she had many phenomenal opportunities that she shared a few of them. Or he shared a few of those. And so I just bring that up because if that's your situation, if you're to that point and you feel like, "I'm afraid I might be idle," you're not idle in the, you have no excuse, I guess, because even if you're that disabled or that unable to get to church or to participate with the body of Christ, you can still do something. Every believer must be engaged in some way in the Great Commission and the work of the church, or you are idle and in direct violation of the Scriptures. That's my strong, bold conviction and message for the day in regards to this part anyway, where it says, "Warn those who are idle." And there's a lot of different ways that we can get involved. All right, so then it goes into encourage the timid, help the weak. These, I feel like, they kind of go hand in hand. It may be that, again, looking at the context, it may be that some are idle because they are afraid to take action on behalf of the church, just in case they may fail in their responsibility. Some of us are worried about getting involved because we don't want to mess up. We don't want to, quote-unquote, embarrass ourselves. Well, that's really not an excuse either. It's certainly not an excuse for not praying. Again, that is just common sense. We all should be praying. And it's not an excuse, definitely, for not employing the spiritual gift that God has given you. That's another problem with being idle, is you're not using the gift or gifts that God has given you. We spent a lot of time in WOW, if you came to WOW, talking about your spiritual gifts. And I know there's a test that you can talk to Pastor Al about that you can take to help you learn what those spiritual gift, what the spiritual gift or gifts are that God has given you, and then use those for God's glory and for service in the body of Christ. And so part of our role as the broader body here is to encourage those who are maybe timid or fearful of using their gifts for His glory, and to help the weak, those who are maybe spiritually weaker in this regard. They don't know what their spiritual gift is. They haven't even tried to find out it. We are to encourage them to do so. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? That's what the Scriptures say, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then there are those who, you know, may feel that they don't have any ability. Again, if they don't know what their spiritual gift is that God has given them, that's weak as well. That what could be referred to here as weak. You feel like you have no ability. Well, those should be reminded what Paul said in 2 Corinthians about God's grace being sufficient. For His power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul boasted in his weakness because the power of Christ rested upon him, as he acknowledged and boasted gladly about his weakness. Okay, so then we come to this one. Be patient with everyone. We're doing pretty well. At least I felt like I was doing pretty well until I hit that one. Be patient with everyone. Really? Huh. I can handle respecting the pastor and the elders and warning those who are idle and encouraging the timid and helping those who are weaker in faith. But being patient in that whole process, that is a whole different thing. How many of us love to do what Scripture tells us to do, as long as it's according to our plan and on our timetable? Yeah, that works. That's good. I can handle that. But you think, you know, God, I've encouraged that person 15 times already, and yet they're still doing the same thing. I've helped my weaker brother, but he's still just as weak. He hasn't gotten any stronger. He hasn't changed. You know, I'm discouraged myself, and I don't have patience to continue working on your timetable and according to your plan. This has got to happen now, or I'm not going to continue to encourage this person. That is the philosophy that I have seen too often in myself, and by some smiles out there, you've seen too often in yourselves as well. And so this is where the rubber hits the road. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. That's all I can say about that. And don't pray for patience, though. You know what happens when that... So actually, you probably should, but you know what happens when you do. And then it says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Well, you know how that happens, that you can accomplish that about being kind to each other and everyone else and not paying back wrong for wrong. The way that happens is by being patient. This just all, it all flows together. It's just completely linked together. And the way that I've found to help me accomplish this is to remind myself how God didn't pay me back wrong for wrong. He's been kind to me, He's been forgiving to me, and He has been incredibly patient to me. Reminding yourself over and over again how patient God was with you until you reached that point where your eyes were open and you saw the truth of the gospel. He was patiently waiting for you to come to Him in faith. And then in a more worldly example, I remind myself how patient this lovely bride here has been with me. There have been a few times where I've needed her patience, just a few. So you all know, if you've been here before through my messages, there's few of my messages where I don't point out some boneheaded thing that I did or something where I have not been a good listener or a good husband. So I remind myself how patient my spouse has been with me. And if you have a spouse who's been patient with you, remind yourself, and it'll help you be patient with them or with someone else as well. And so, as I said, this flows together directly into not paying back wrong for wrong, being kind to each other. If we practice patience, if we allow God to take care of the wrongs that have been done to us instead of seeking to rectify those wrongs or seeking vengeance for those things that have been done to us, if we are patient and we don't seek revenge, we'll discover that we can be kind to each other and to everyone else, as it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5. So Ray Stedman offers a nice summary of this final verse of our study. He says, patience is willingness to keep trying over and over again. That is a pretty good definition. Patience is willingness to keep trying over and over again. Non-retaliation means that you do not strike back and try to get even with someone who may have hurt you in the process of helping him or her. Helpfulness is a continual attempt to better a situation, to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And so that's how I came to this title, because these are the qualities we need to exemplify as we fulfill the responsibilities that come as being a member of the body of Christ. All of us are a member of this particular body of Christ here in Algona, and we want to fulfill these responsibilities for each other's benefit, for our own benefit, and primarily for the glory of God, so that we display our love for Him and our service to Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You. We give You the praise and the honor. We ask You that You would fulfill in us the good work that You have begun, that You would bring it to completion. As we look at this list of responsibilities and duties, and as we think about Dan and Deb Jordan coming to begin their ministry here in this body soon, we are excited, and we recognize that we have duties and roles that we need to fulfill as we welcome them, and that we need to show regard and respect and that we need to be ones who would be under their spiritual authority, but also to not have them be above us in the sense that they're beyond reproach or beyond being checked for accuracy. And so, Lord, help us to fulfill these responsibilities. Help us to be diligent ourselves in being in your word and studying it and applying what we read and what we learn. God, we just look over this list here and ask that you would help us. It's only by your power and your grace that we can accomplish these responsibilities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.